Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your loveliness, your kindness, God, your acceptance, your mercy, and that it never fails. You're never impatient. You're always kind, God, and you're always for us. God, the depth of your love, we still cannot grasp. We still run, God. We still shy away in shame. Lord, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your just goodness, God. We pray for today, God, that your spirit would be with us and it would teach us and it would transform us. God, God, be effective today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in our series on, you know, what is church? So we're going to take a couple of weeks to talk about membership. And then we have membership class starting today. But last week we talked about the rule of law or the rule of God. And so let's, and we can see that that comes from the idea of kingdom. And so let's just kind of go over this theme of the kingdom of God in the Bible. The main theme of scripture is the kingdom of God. And so when God created the heavens and the earth, God became king, established his rule, established his people. So you can see that in the Old Testament that the kingdom of God could be defined as God's people under God's rule in God's place. So that's the kingdom of God. He created a people that he would reign over for their enjoyment, for his enjoyment. And then he put them in a place where he reigned. And there wasn't a king, a human king, until we hit the promised land. And they only had judges. So if you know the Old Testament, now we're to assume that when the people of God is saying, we want a human king, like all these other countries. Because relying on God, the king, it was really nerve-wracking, actually. You know, like these other countries were attacking Israel when they finally got to the promised land, you know, escaping Egypt, right? Having wandered in the wilderness, they're finally in the promised land. And all these other countries surrounding them, because they took that place by force, and God gave it to them. But if they would obey, that was the commandment. That was the agreement that they had. And so they just said, you know, depending on God thing is actually kind of like nerve-wracking. So they want their own king, raise up an army actually, you know, fortify their cities, collect taxes. Because, you know, when people attacked, it was like, there wasn't like a standing army. It was like, hey, it was like a militia. And the judges, right? Even Samson, right? Samuel, these were judges. They weren't kings. And then finally the people are like, okay, we want a king. Samuel got upset. It's like, what are you talking about? And then he goes to God. Samuel goes to God and says, hey, the people want a king. And he's so upset. Like Samuel took it personally because he was like, it was kind of a rejection on him. And he tells Samuel, what are you talking about? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as king over them. That's exactly what he says. They're rejecting God as being king. So we see the first rejection of God as king in the promised land. The thing is, we talked about last week, there is this rod of this sin. In the fall, we have it. We have it, we're born with it. There's a baby study, I used to show it a lot for those who haven't seen it. It's a study out of Yale, and babies are born with a sense of justice. But they're also born with a sense of justice in a way that is very self-centric. What I mean is when you show a baby, we're talking about can't even crawl at this point, but you show a baby, an infant, right? Like some scenarios with puppets where one puppet is being abused, and when the abuser gets punished, the baby's, right, eye movements and all that, they respond with approval. But when they do a similar study and babies who prefer, let's say, graham crackers over Cheerios, if a puppet chooses the Cheerios, and then the puppet that didn't like what the baby liked gets punished, similar reaction. They are glad and happy because they feel like that is worth punishment. You disappointed me, so therefore I want to see you punished. That is, you said no to me, I want to see you punished. I'm going to hate you because you're not saying no to what I want. You're in my way. You're not buying things for me. You're not doing things for me. And you're not listening to me. You're not obeying. I mentioned that because I want us to see and really grapple is that this is a God who had to do something about that. Remember what I said last week? I said, our greatest problem when we are disappointed, when we are hurt, when we're angered, or when people just simply don't agree with us. Our biggest problem is not them's. It's my ego. It's that thing. And so we talked about it at home group. And we talked a lot about our children. Because our children disappoint us. Our children hurt us. And our spouses disappoint us, and then they hurt us. And they press that button, and a sense of justice comes up. Sense of how dare you? How dare you? And then that thing is called a sin. So if my biggest problem isn't my pain, if it is not them's, the people who are perpetrating anger, people who are causing me disappointment, people who are causing me hurt, if my biggest problem is my ego, then what do I have to deal with first? I have to deal with my ego. That is the essence of the awakening of the Christian. You want me to do what? How could you? You don't even say thank you. I'm so disappointed. I'm so hurt. Here's the thing. We do it all the time to God. And so what do? We resort, maybe sometimes with violence, but sometimes with guilt trips and shame. We love those tactics, don't we? Try to guilt our children, shame them. Spanking is not guilting and shaming. Those are consequences. But we resort to it. And when we resort to those kinds of things, we got to realize we're resorting to the law of sin. And God came to free us from the law of sin so we don't have to resort to guilt and shame or with violence and counterattacking and silent treatments. We don't have to do that. You're free. Free to respond with mercy. You get to respond with forgiveness. You get to be the kind of person who's generous in those ways. And so then we can be more than just that petty person who's always going to be responding in the law of sin. You come against me, then I come against you. Tit for tat. And that takes all kinds of, I hope you are understanding and seeing it. I hope you go like, man, yes, man, I'll do guilt. I'll do shame. I'll do silent treatments. I'll do avoidances. I'll do anger. I'll do bitterness. I'll do hate. I'll do. And God is like, the law though of sin does that, but the law of God says what? Love in those situations. Then you got to think, okay, what is then? Yes, I just been hurt by my child. I just been disappointed. Now, how do you respond in love? Trust me when I say this, I have not graduated. I am every way a work in progress. Now, that's the rules. Those are the law of God. The law of God is when you're faced, when you're tired coming home from work, right? And you don't have that extra step to really spend time, or when things are being asked and the law says, do it, but I don't feel like doing it. And here's what the law says. I will give you a heart that if you don't feel like it, you still want to and you believe you want to. There's the difference. So now you start inching your way down a path, a different path than the law of sin, which is to react. React. You've been reacting all your lives. So have I. When we got married, it was always Ellen. Trust me. Pretty sure it was pretty always me too. It was never my sin. It was never my ego. Because you know why? She didn't get it. I didn't know when that God is becoming king over my life that he's given me a different law in my heart that can now come against this law that I've been obeying all the time. Every time I get hurt, I reacted. Every time I'm tired and I'm, you know, weary, I reacted. Every time I'm disappointed, I reacted. And if you're just humble enough to admit that that rod of rebellion, and it's always about you, if you admit that that is there, then you're got to admit, I need God. I need a Savior. Because you will obey that law to your dying days. You won't know what it feels like to be more than that. Now, God sent his Son so that we could be more than that. That in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of our anger, in the midst of disagreements, that we could be more. More! So, so then Jesus comes, frees us from the law of sin. He's saying you don't have to do that. You don't have to obey that thing. You can be a new person. You could be a new person. So, the kingdom of God is the gospel. It's the purpose for which Jesus came. He says, right? He came preaching the gospel, telling people to repent and believe that the kingdom of God is near, which is the gospel. The good news is that he is making a people. And that people is also a place. There is no promised land in the New Testament. We become the place. We will see that a little bit. And he will give us a new heart that wants to be more than my reactions. I can't help it. She pushed all the right buttons. Oh, so it's her. You got them buttons. You know? And people push them all the time. And, you know, it's gotta be them. They're the ones who pushed that button. I didn't. Really? Like, that is the essence of what you want to be? And God is like saying, no, that's like, that's who you were. I'm going to give you an ambition to be more than that. So he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. And that thing now becomes the enemy of your life. Enemy! Enemy! Sin! The Bible says this, do not let sin reign in your mortal flesh. Don't you react. Let that thing be your greatest enemy when you are hurt, when you are disappointed, when you are weary. That is your greatest problem. And don't. There is no button, people, that people press. That's like saying, I'm not a Christian. See, the thing about it is, if you're not a believer, that's what it feels like. Because you got to. Can't help it. People say this, people do that. Can't help it. Here's my reaction. Under the law. Under the law. And you don't have a single thought other than reacting. And you immediately focus on your enemy. You immediately resort to self-pity, licking your own wounds, justifying your anger and hate. Okay. The good news, isn't it? Good news that he set us free from having to obey. So the next time your children pushes buttons or you think, just remember this, I'm free. My biggest problem is still my enemy. And my enemy are not my children. My enemy is not my spouse. My enemy is not the church people. My enemy are not people. My enemy is my sin. All right, so let's talk about God's people. He created a people. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom is about a people. Now, this is before I started prepping for the sermon. I was like, unbeknownst to me, I was drawn to this, like, this dish. It's a French dish, I think, or originate. Chou farci au four. Chou farci au four. Okay? If I'm butchering it, all right, for those, okay, Francophiles out there, all right. Chou means cabbage. Farci is stuffed ground meat. Au four means baked. And so you take a cabbage, you put it in the freezer for 2 days. This is the new way of now. They just discovered this. I was fascinated. Okay? Because I had other than, as soon as I saw that, I was like, I wasn't thinking chou farci au four. All right? I love cabbage sam, which is like using that as like the wrap, right? You put it in the freezer for 2 days and you thaw it in the refrigerator and this thing becomes limp. You barely have to steam it then, right? To become like, so it was amazing. It just became really pliable. And so what they do is they peeled everything like a rose. And then they stuff the ground meat, you know, they mix rice and other sort of seasonings in there. And then they put it all back, and then they put it in the oven, and that's what you're seeing right now. Now, why am I talking about this? For absolutely no other reason than the fact it's an acronym. Just wanted to give you a picture. All right? No other reason. Farsi. I know, you're like, man, what a lame. So now when you talk about membership, you're going to think about a cabbage. All right. Stuffed cabbage. I'm going to have some other very profound things to say about that. I just haven't thought of them yet. But Function, accountability, responsibility, connection, and identity. Actually, I'm going to be talking about connection and identity. I'm not sure why I put function, because that's next week. It's identity. All right? So let's talk about membership. All right? All right? Let's go to the chung. Now, our family has been talking about this word. You probably think, oh, that's his last name. Exactly. But that's actually not the Chinese character. All right? For those who know Chinese characters, like Jeannie, she's like very fluent in Chinese characters, I think. There are two, the etymology of that word in Chinese characters. This is simple Chinese for those like, I only understand traditional Chinese. Well, this is just simplified Chinese. Affection and anchor. Right? So when you use that, it's like Koreans use that word a lot, chung, to describe like love, affection. But, you know, we were just talking about this a lot, and I'm like, I saw the etymology, right? And I was like, Now, it's most often, okay, uses that Chinese character affection, but also has that other one, it's called anchor, right? But it's really, there's a Korean word, 정 없는 사람 싫어, right? That means there are people who are unable almost to connect. 정 is really, you know, there's something called 미운정, which means like people you don't even like, right? But the one thing I was just thinking about this, I was like, there are a couple of things that are happening. Even if you don't like somebody, but you accept them, even though you know them, then you have a connection. Connection depends on the knowing and the accepting. So you might not like your spouse because you know way too much about them. You still accept them. And so you have John. You have that bond, that connection that develops. And you can be the kind of person who likes connection, who welcomes connection. You can be the type of person, I don't want people to know me. Here's the thing. The thing about God is he tells us, I know everything about you. Everything. And I'm not ashamed of you. I love you. Even though I know everything about you, and I want you to come to me and connect with me. That's the ultimate job. So if you're the type of person who can just know people, you know, and instead of passing on judgment, instead of passing on, what you do is you get to know them, you accept them. And then when you do that, there's a connection. But you also gotta be the type of person who also is very open and vulnerable, willing to then what? Share all your sins, all your weaknesses, and let other people accept you. And then there's connection. That word is a very powerful word. I believe it really means connection. Okay. John 17, 19. Just look at some verses. Talked enough, right? And for their sake, I consecrate my... This is now Jesus' last final prayer. Deliberate, final disposition, as they call it. I'm not talking about crying out to God, but just sitting down and just praying, or kneeling and praying. For their sake, I consecrate myself. Now that word, he's saying, I set myself apart. All right? The commentaries say, what this is getting at, and I agree, is that he's saying, I go to the cross. I sacrifice myself. I become the object of sacrifice that they also may what? It's the same verb, actually. Sanctify. Become holy. So that they also may be holy, set apart. So Jesus is going to die that we may be holy. And what that means, so that we may be able to connect with God. Notice how God does not come down to our level. You know, His acceptance is not, no, I welcome all sinners. You know, I'm going to lower my standard. I'm going to connect with you. He doesn't do that. And that's, we don't do that either. See, people who are like, they feel good about themselves because, oh, I get along with anybody. You know, they could be this, they could be that. Like, they have loose standards. That's not what God does. He doesn't compromise. What He does is He sacrifices. And when we, likewise, in the footsteps of Jesus, Jesus was able to have dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors because He consecrated Himself. He was willing to die to accept people. And so us, likewise, we don't die to accept people. We accept people because Jesus died. But we don't, you know, but we're not trying to minimize sin. When we don't minimize sin, we then what? Magnify His mercy. Anyway, then Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only, but also, He's talking about His own disciples now, but also those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for us, isn't He? That they may all be one. How? Just as You, Father, are in me, and I in You, that they also may be in us. Oneness, deep connection, is the purpose for which to create a people, His children, His bride, His friends. Oneness is why He died. And yet, we can go on through life, barely having anybody really, really know them, so that they could accept them. And vice versa. Oneness. This is why Jesus died. Oneness is why Jesus died.
First Corinthians 12:12.
For just as body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So when you become a Christian, you get, just like you get the federal address, I'm a United States citizen, and then you get the local address. We're not nomads, are we? We're not. Oh, I'm an American citizen. I live in America. I have an RV. No. That's not God's way. How do we know that? Because God took Israel through the wandering. I was in the desert. I wandered before I found a local address, before I found a place to call my own. And I was in my 30s, when I finally joined a church, in my mid-30s. I know what it's like to be in the desert.
I had lunch with Chris the other day, and we were just talking about this topic. And
you were talking about how, you know, so profound. I remember Chris said, you know, it's really hard. It's really easy if you're on a table to pull somebody off the table than it is to get on the table, right? So if you think about, you know, connecting to God, it's just easy to just take somebody down than it is to actually climb up on a table. And then we talked about how about if you had three or four guys hold on to that guy? And it's just a lot harder to pull that guy off the table, right? Isn't it? We're so used to being pulled off the table that we just accept that that's just the way it is. But that's not what it means to be in a body, is it? It is being humble enough to know I can't stay on the table alone. So we, Romans 12:5, though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, we're connected. The word we there, later on in that passage, talks about the offices. It doesn't include apostles and other federal positions. This is a local body. Saying that you have a local address. That's what it means to be a Christian. That you have a federal and a local. Ephesians 5:28. This is really a passage on marriage, but I want us to see something here, right? I want us to see the bigger picture. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What Paul does is he paints the picture of the church and the church's responsibility and relationship to Christ. And so, therefore then. So here's something, a phenomenon that is occurring. And if you understand the great purpose, then you begin to understand why eros, this romantic emotion, has to dissipate. Your purpose in your marriage is not to kindle romance. It's to kindle agape. What we profoundly long for is agape, the depth of sacrificial love, complete acceptance despite our faults, a commitment to always forgive, always lead with humility. When wronging, we apologize. When being wronged, we forgive. And that's why. Here's the thing. Because eros, love is almost effortless, isn't it? But it's not agape. Eros will drive you, okay, to do all manners of sacrifice, doesn't it? Just like in the church, we talk about this. There, in becoming a member, there are areas that the Word of God says, serving your gift. A gift is when you do it, you can do it all day long. But when somebody does it, they're just pooped. 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 You can see that. Some people have gifts in this. Some people actually, like even students, some people are gifted students. They can study and it's like, some children, it's like studying is like, you might as well tell them, we're going to go and pull your teeth without anesthesia. Okay? Now, why would God, if the end goal was to just make it easy to do stuff like that, why would he take eros out of the picture? Why does he make it harder? Because the goal is agape. And people like, oh, you know, like people who got like arranged marriages. Look, at some point, it's just agape. Husbands, agape your wife. Not eros your wife. Agape. What is it doing? So it doesn't matter. Like, if you are in a loveless marriage, eventually you'll be robbed of eros. Everybody's on level playing field. Agape, it doesn't matter if you have this tendency, if you have this or that. Because agape is agape. Agape is what we want. That is the stuff of connection. Okay. Membership is identity. So, we can see now, what does it mean, identity? What does it mean to be a people now? So Galatians 2:19 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. This is the I in that ego I, that rod of sin, the old self. But Christ who lives in me. Now, is the old self gone? What's happening here? Well, I shouldn't be able to sin then if it's gone. I'm dead to it. It's a shift in identity. It's just a shift in identity. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:6 says this, we know that our old self was crucified. Crucified in what sense? Look, here's my point. When you don't feel like doing something, that's the old self. Expect it. Expect it. The question isn't, do you feel like it? Do you want to? Do you want to love your wife? Do you want to respond with grace when the old self wants to stomp? What do you want? Because that's who you are. But if you think you want something and it agrees with the old self, that's who you are. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to apologize. I want to stomp. I want to give them silent treatments. And I feel no shame in doing so. Well, then that's your identity. There's no shift. We know that our old self was crucified. It is now moving from a place of identity to a place of enemy. It's a parasite. It's with you. It's a parasite. And parasites? I'll show that video again. Parasites not only take over the body, but they also take over the mind a lot of times. There's a TED talk I used to show that signify that. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. That means when you're a slave to something, you don't have a choice. Now that we've been freed, we have a choice. Right? We can then ask the question, I feel like this. That's what I feel like. I feel like withdrawing into my cave, licking my own wounds. I feel like going into taking care of me. Here's the thing. That's not God's ambition. It's just like, I don't want that. We've been set free, folks. That means we get to live and identify with a person. This is what I want. This. Why do you think the Lord's Prayer is always about, Lord, I want what you want? That is at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. The word will is also translated want. God, your wish, your whatever you want, I want it. So that there's not like this thing, God's not making me do something I don't want to do. No, God always will make us do something, okay, or want us to do something that we don't feel like doing, but that's very different than God wants us to do something that we don't want to do. When you get confused about what you want out of life, you get confused about who you are. Romans 9:1-3. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about Jews, but then later goes on and explains that true Jews are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You know what Paul's saying? These are my people. My people. You know, this is hard, living in a society that causes you to be ashamed. I remember when I was an Asian, living in Woodbridge, being the only Asian in my own school, okay? I was ashamed of being Asian. I was taught, in some sense, to be ashamed of my people. And then I got involved. You know, a friend of mine in high school, you know, took me to these Asian events. I began to explore my own culture, my own people. And when I read that, you know, some Asian lady was thrown off the subway, there's anger. There's anger. There's true anger that somebody did that. But here's the thing, folks. You feel that. Why didn't God give us that? Here's the thing. When I hear that some Christian club has been thrown off campus and students are now being shamed into being and living a life that they don't want to or believe that they should live, I am angry. Because they are my people. They are your people. You have more in common with the believer than your own race. They are your people. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I love them. I love them. So when you hear words like anti-Semitism, anti-black, Asian hate, I want you to see yourself. They're all identities that these are my people. But also, hey, nobody should be anti-anything. But what God is saying is, you're a people of God. Identify in that. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to root for anybody in the Olympics, it should be your own country, your citizenship, right? Root for the Christian. Root for them. They might be from a faraway country, had nothing to do with your own people. Galatians 3:26. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Man, it's racing. It's a racing race. It's erasing it. Gender identity, erasing it. We accept one another on the basis of Christ. His finished work on the cross. It allows us to remove those barriers artificially created. You, class distinctions, erased. Race, erased. We are one people. And that's just amazing. That's amazing. There is an identity that we have, right? Even for one another. That when we find out that somebody is hurting, it's just like, you know what? I know sometimes like you don't feel like it. But when one of your people is hurting, move, not because you feel like it. You know, there's an email that got forwarded to our leaders and our deacon board. We're trying to wrestle with and grapple with Hurricane, you know, Ian. You know, what can we do? They're calling for a team to be raised up, you know. And if not a team, then, you know, finances. They're people. And not just our brothers and sisters, but just also people. But the point is when we hear, you know, like, it's like, man, this is my people. This church, they're my people. That's church membership. It's just like an identity that's removed from, you know, like me and how it affects me and how it affects just my family. It's like God is bringing you to something huge, much bigger than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you that you have made us a people. And God, that you have invited us into a relationship with you and with each other. That you gave us, God, in this place, both a federal and our local address. You've given us a home. God, we have a home. We have a home in your kingdom. And it's about not about land or a building, but about a people. And so, God, thank you that we have each other and that we are covenanted to care for one another. God, thank you that you have brought us into a place of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.